Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Surprisingly today, we're going to spend most of our time in the epistle and the gospel readings. And because there's a lot of meat with the salt in our readings. Was it that bad?
Yes.
Another dollar.
Another dollar. All right, today our epistle is from Philemon. How many of you have ever read the gospel or the epistle of Philemon? A couple of you said, I never even knew that was in the Bible this morning.
We had a Bible study on it.
Yeah.
Good.
Philemon was an early Christian in Asia Minor who was the recipient of a private letter from Paul of Tarsus. The letter is known as the Epistle to Philemon in the New Testament. By the way, it's the shortest book of the Bible. Usually, if you have an NIV or ESV, it's on one but half a page. He is known as a saint by several Christian churches, along with his wife, Apphia. Philemon was a wealthy Christian and a minister, probably a bishop, of the house church that met in his home. The Manaya of 22 November speak of Philemon, that's a book of the saints, okay, as a holy apostle who, in the company with Apphia, Archippus, and Onesimus, had been martyred at Colossae. The letter to the Colossae during the first general persecution in the reign of Nero. That's happened after the fire in Rome is when that first persecution happened. And the list of the 70 apostles attributed to Dorotheus of Tyre, Philemon is described as Bishop as Gaza. All right, Onesimus. Boy, there's a great name that you can say three or four times fast. Onesimus was a slave, and he belonged to Philemon. And as we looked at this story, Onesimus was a scribe who was helping the Apostle Paul. And as Paul was doing some things, he left, and Onesimus went with him without his master's permission. So he was not only an escaped slave, but he was subject to the death penalty too because he left. So the epistle is a letter from Paul to Philemon asking him to take Onesimus back, okay, without any penalty. And I think this story is important for us today because it's about forgiveness. Not only forgiving Paul for taking him, but also forgiving Onesimus for going. But my sermon is about, for who has ears, let him hear. All right, so how do the two work together? Well, you've heard me talking about in here about the English theologian by the name of Dr. John Gill, who was a Baptist theologian from 1750. I read him a lot. I really like the way he handles Scripture. Okay? Well, I know I'm going to go to hell because I'm quoting from a Baptist theologian. But here's how he addresses this section of our Scripture reading. Our love must be greater than the ties of family affection. It must be greater than our love for our own way, which must be nailed to the cross. Our love must be greater than our love of possessions and property. Christ has done more than any other teacher to cement the relationships of human love. But he always asks that they should be subordinated to the claims of God. Oh, for the love that Paul had. What a comfort it is to realize that God counted the cost before he set about the task of redemption, whether of a world or of us as individuals. He knew all that it would cost, and surely he did not begin what he cannot complete. Now realize that's two and a half centuries ago. Pretty clear, isn't it? And I think it's pretty profound. I love, God counted the cost of love before he considered redemption, looking at both the world and as us. So what is the cost that he considered before redemption? Jesus. His love has a cost. Look at this. Philemon, Onesimus paid for God's love with their lives as martyrs to the church. Was there a cost that they were willing to pay? Yes. God's love for Paul was also paid by Paul's life. He was a martyr of the church. Do you not think that God did not think about what was going to happen to his people? Of course he did. And he knew too, didn't he? Did he pay the cost? Not only on his side, but on our side. Do we pay that cost willingly? You know, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? We try to. You know, we've talked even in here about the fact if we had to stand up for Jesus to save our lives and or renounce Jesus. No, that's all right. And that's good. That's good. Okay, I'll be good. I won't say anything. But do you think Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus would have not gone to their deaths if they could avoid it? Of course, they're human beings. And if we had to stand up and say, you know, I reject Jesus to save my life, would you do it or not? There's a good question, isn't it? Because I don't even know about myself if I could. I would like to say I would. You know, I think about all those Nestorian Christians that the Taliban killed when they went into Mosul. And what did they die when they slit their throats and cut their heads off? What did they say? Jesus. They witnessed to the very end. But all of these people, whether it's Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, those Nestorian Christians, went to their martyrdom willingly because of that redemption that Jesus earned for them on the cross. And Jesus went to the cross willingly. You with me? Because the cost was that for us. So you don't think God considered that cost before he sent Jesus to the cross? Of course he did. Was he willing to pay it? Of course he did. So when Jesus is teaching us about the cost of discipleship that's in our reading, he's really telling us that when we begin something, we may not be able to finish it. Is that okay? Yeah, it is. You know, and where I get that is when he's telling the story about the man who's building a tower. You know, because the guy gets together, he plans, he gets everything started. And the scripture says, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. All right, did they offer to help? No, but they're sure quick to deride and tear down, aren't they? Well, is that human nature? You bet it is. Have we all done things like that too? Yes. But they did it because the man wasn't perfect. If there's anybody here that's perfect, raise your hands, please. See what I'm getting at? We're all sinners. We're all not perfect. But does Jesus ever tell us that we have to finish? No. He asks us to try. You know, watching football yesterday while I was trying to do my sermon, it's one of those things a little tough, especially when Nebraska's losing them, sitting around, you know, doing this one. But I thought of this analogy. You know, it's like a running back who's behind the quarterback. The quarterback's going to get sacked, you know, sacked. He's going down. He's not going to be able to finish. So what does he do? He hands the ball off to somebody else. Isn't that what we do as Christians? It wasn't that bad, Peggy. It's a good analogy.
You lost control.
But look at it that way. You know, there's always somebody there that we can hand that ball off to who's going to take it a little bit further. And when they go down, they can hand it off to somebody too. It's like those old things when, you know, you see the football being played for the 20s and 30s, and you got that handoff that happens five or six times trying to get the ball to the end zone. And each person they hand it off to goes a little bit further. But I think that's when we go on the journey with Jesus. We don't fail. Why? Because he'll finish it for us. And we know that when we fail, we have eternal life as a reward for trying. You know, as we work with our Lord, we're working with others who are joined to us with that same condition. You know, when we put the cross on, when we witness for Jesus Christ, it's not just us. It's that fellowship of all believers. We're on a team. And our team's coach is Jesus Christ. I mean, many of you probably never thought of it that way, have you? And so we try and do what the coach tells us to do. Sometimes we're successful, sometimes we're not. But we try, don't we? And that's what he asks us to do. So as players on that team of Jesus, you know, we're with him when we begin our walk. And I really think that Christianity is still something that's new in the world. Because after all, it's been here for 2,000 years. How many of you have worshipped Baal lately? See what I'm getting at? You know, I was thinking about what Gamaliel said. Gamaliel was on the Sanhedrin Council, and he ran the school for rabbis in Jerusalem. Paul was one of his students. And you remember when the apostles were arrested, and the Sanhedrin wanted to put them to death. This is in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. And Gamaliel makes a statement. He says, look, if this is of man, it will wither away. But if it's of God, we will never stop it. Actually, he says it will last, but do you see what I'm getting at? It's been here for 2,000 years, hasn't it? So what do you think? Is it of man or of God? He who has ears, let him hear. My friends, may this comfort of forgiveness keep your hearts and minds from Christ Jesus. Amen. Our hymn today, I think we know this. O Master, let me walk with thee. Yeah.
Real quick before you start, when you said Baal, some people wonder
if you mean
Baal.
B-A-A-L. Yeah, it's B-A-apostrophe-A-L. Baal is how it's. Yeah. That's the God that was in Canaan and in the ancient world that the Jewish religion came over for. Yeah, Babylon and all those other things. But like I said, when's the last time you worship Baal? You don't. And that's one of the things, you know, 2,000 years later, we're still talking about Jesus because his message is timeless. And it's just as true today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen.